Our scripture reading this afternoon, if you see that in your bulletin, twofold. I mentioned James and Paul in 1 Corinthians, so James chapter 3, the verses 13 to 18. That will be our main focus, actually, this afternoon, but we can't understand James in his words there, if we don't understand what Paul is laying on as the foundation in 1 Corinthians. And so we're also going to read there and look at that this afternoon. And then as well as our confessional reading, just as a backdrop this afternoon, the Belgic Confession Article 22, which is on page 862 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, if you want to follow along there. James chapter 3, this, just to give you an idea of where this is coming from, it's a series that I've preached on. This is the first of a series that I've preached on this section, 13 to 18, Wisdom from Above. And so that is precisely who James is pointing us to, as we will see. So we'll read verses 13 to 18, James 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then to 1 Corinthians, the words of Paul to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You begin reading at verse 10. Through to, the end of verse 5 in chapter 2. I think the connection will become obvious. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is the word of our God. And then just very briefly, we want to read from the Belgic Confession, Article 22. Again, on page 862, the righteousness of faith. And of course, this theme takes over, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is our everything. And this is a wonderful summary statement here, Article 22 of the Belgic Confession. We believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, makes him its own, and no longer looks for anything apart from him. For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God. For it then would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a Savior, and therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us, for faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ is our righteousness, crediting to us all his merits and all the holy works he has done for us and in our place. And faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with him and with all of his benefits. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us of our sins. And again, just a wonderful summary of that which is ours or given to us in Christ Jesus. So we come this afternoon to, after reading all of those things, we come back to James and this section in chapter 3, where sandwiched on either side, if we were to read this in its broader context, of course, much like Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians, he's talking the beginning of chapter 3 in the book of James about the tongue being the evil that no human being can tame. On the other side of the passage that we read together, you have him talking about in chapter 4, where do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from the desires and pleasures? And so sandwiched straight in between these two things, much like Paul was talking in terms of the divisions, we have this glorious statement of James pointing us to not earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom, the wisdom from above. And this is a sermon just outlining that which the Apostle James here sets before us as our greatest need, and that is the wisdom that is from above. Here, though, James is talking to us about... He is talking to us, of course, of the wisdom that is from above, but he spends his time building really on where the Apostle Paul was, speaking to us of more about the fruits of what comes from this wisdom. And so we have there in verse 17 this wisdom as he describes it, which that's the rest of the series. But as we look at verse 17, you see the fruit of this wisdom. First of all, pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. James, as the book comes to us, is a book of, it's a wisdom book. It's a book of application. It's often a book that people turn to when they want a good, give us something practical when you study the book of James. James is what I would call a therefore book. James is building upon the glorious foundation of the gospel. And so really, we need to see Paul's foundation. It is really one author in the Scriptures, of course. We can't pit Paul against James. You have Paul laying the great foundations, and then you have James here talking about the fruit, talking about the outworking. And so in the midst of all of the difficulties and the divisions and the struggles, James is saying, listen, we need the wisdom from above. And to put this into a context this afternoon, into our own lives, as you think about society, as we think about the world in which we live, has it ever crossed your mind? And I'm sure it has. It probably crosses my mind daily, where we think about things going on around us, whatever that is, and you just sit back and you say, have we lost our minds? Decency and decorum eroding at a lightning speed. Whether you're talking about someone standing in a lineup at Tim Hortons or whether has the world, has our society lost its mind? And equally so, and I say this with more sadness, sometimes as you think about what is going on in the church, broadly speaking, it's nothing new. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. James is talking to believers here, and he's talking about tongues and that which causes hateful tongues and those things that are causing wars and divisions and fighting. Nothing new under the sun, but you ever look at the church, generally speaking, and how we treat each other and what's going on and all of those kind of things, and every once in a while you sit here, have we lost our minds? Decency and decorum, common courtesies, eroding at a lightning speed. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, the section that we focus our attention on this afternoon, is a passage that explains to us why this is happening. Right? Paul would have looked at the Corinthian church and he would have said this, you know, I don't know about these exact words, have you lost your mind? James, looking at the context here, have you lost your mind? We look at the world and the church and have we lost our mind? The answer that James gives here in these verses is the same answer that we need. He explains to us why this is happening and gloriously points us to the only solution that will fix things. James points us to the ugliness of earthly wisdom. You see that he contrasts earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, and he points us to the ugliness of earthly wisdom. And at the same time, he points us to the beauty of what he calls wisdom from above, or heavenly wisdom. This afternoon, we want to set the foundation for us to understand these things. We're not going to spend a great deal of time getting into the fruit of verse 17, but to look at this passage more broadly and to see and to set the foundation for us, to not only understand why James is making this statement here, but how appropriate it is in our own age and, in fact, in any age. And we want to think, our main theme, of course, as we think about these things, is to look at James, his statement there, referring to what we see as wisdom from above. He speaks to us, of course, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. And as we look at that theme this afternoon, wisdom from above, we want to spend a little bit of time defining that properly. It does us no good to use a word if we don't understand the way in which it is being used. And so we want to define this wisdom. We want to look at the source of this wisdom. And then we want to deal with just a very brief broad application to this as we kind of work our way through this afternoon. So the definition of wisdom, in the midst of all of this, James is talking to us or encouraging us to receive, to live in, to dwell in that wisdom from above. And so we want to look at this term wisdom. It's often equated with knowledge, and rightly so. It's common in many circles, as you hear statements being made of wisdom, the more you know, the wiser you are. You want to be a wise person, you need some education, whatever, in our modern day and age, that you know, there is often a one-for-one connection between knowledge and wisdom. As we look to the Bible, though there is a connection, as we look to the Scriptures this afternoon. This one-for-one connection without any kind of qualification is simply not true. Wisdom is not equated to knowledge, and knowledge is not equated to wisdom. The Bible never makes wisdom purely an intellectual issue. In fact, true wisdom is a moral issue as much as it is an intellectual one. It is a moral issue. You've also probably heard it said of wisdom, maybe defined it a little better than making a one-for-one connection with knowledge, hearing something like this: the correct application of knowledge. And so it's not a one-for-one. It's taking the things that we know and applying that knowledge correctly. Or to say it another way, doing the right thing with our knowledge. And even, interestingly enough, even the Cambridge Dictionary agrees. It's often the modern Cambridge Dictionary is not our friend in defining words. But even the Cambridge Dictionary agrees. If you look up wisdom in the Cambridge Dictionary, the ability to make good judgments. Now, if we listen carefully, doing the right thing, making good judgments, right and good are moral categories. It's not enough to know something. It is the right or the good or the proper or the correct application of those things. They are moral categories. Taking what we know and doing the right thing. Doing the wise thing. We live in a day and age where we have more access to information than in any other time in history. We were speaking a little bit about this at lunch. There is no point in history where we have access to more information. You have more power in your pocket, probably, if that's where your phone is right now, to access information. All I have to say is Google it. And we all understand what that means. You know, a question is asked, I don't know, just Google it. We have access instantly to more information than at any other point in history. But it is a different question to ask the question, do we live in a wise age? We know a whole lot about a whole lot of things. And we know it instantly. You want to figure out how to fix something, you just Google it, and you end up on YouTube and you watch a video. We have access at our fingertips in nanoseconds. But that's a different question than asking the question, do we live in a wise age? Or to say it more pointedly, are we wise? You see the divergence, you see the difference where we cannot associate wisdom and knowledge one for one. The answer to that question, and this is where we're going, the answer to the question, are we wise or not, hangs on what the definition of true wisdom is. How can you tell if something is something if you don't know what that is? Right? So to answer the question, are we wise in the day and age in which we live, begs the question, what is wisdom? What is true wisdom? The book of James is a very helpful book to help us with this definition and introduces us to the real issue at hand. Right? Wisdom doesn't come primarily from information, but instead has to do with the filter in which we process all the information. Right? As you work through what wisdom is, it doesn't primarily rest on the information, but it rests on the filter through which we process all of that information. James tells us in our passage that every man, woman, and child has two and only two options when it comes to that filter. On the one hand, and this is our theme this afternoon, this wisdom from above. Chapter 3, verse 17, James roots true wisdom in God himself. This is what he's doing. The wisdom that comes from above, from heaven. The God who made the world, who sustains the world, who governs the world, the God who determines how everything should work and when things will happen, the God who is going to hold every single person accountable for their actions, for what they do with what they know. It is what the Scriptures teach. God's Word, if it tells us anything, tells us that true wisdom acknowledges this God and runs every little snippet of information, every decision, every reaction to every situation through the filter of this one true living God. What does He say? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to think? Surely, this is what Solomon meant in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, and maybe your minds are already working towards this as soon as you hear wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is to take all of the snippets of everything that we know and are and run it through the filter of the one true living God, the fear of the Lord. It is to recognize His sovereignty and His authority. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we'll come back to this more in a minute. That's the first option. Right? As I said, there's only two options for every man, woman, and child. The first is this, the wisdom that is from above. This is where James points us. The other is just as clear in James's writing here. And that is the wisdom, if we're going to just counter it, the wisdom from below. Right? Chapter 3, verse 15. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. This wisdom from below, this worldly wisdom, this earthly wisdom, this unspiritual wisdom, even James attaching the concept of demonic wisdom. What is interesting is the filter that emerges in this earthly wisdom. And it shouldn't take us by surprise. I mean, it is the main theme of the Scriptures, but you think about the filter on the one hand, the wisdom from above is God Himself. It's who He is. What is the filter of earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, unspiritual, even demonic wisdom? What is the filter? Well, look, verse 14, right? But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And He's just, remember, told us about our tongues and the use of our tongues that we use to tear down and curse our brothers. And then, beginning of chapter 4, He's talking about what causes fights and wars amongst us. They come from your own desires. What is the filter through which all of the information is processed from this earthly wisdom? It is self. Plain and simple. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, it is self. We take all the information of life, and instead of running it through the filter of the one true living God, we take it and we run it through the filter of our own selfish desires. So the right thing to do, or we would say the wise thing to do according to earthly wisdom, is to do what I decide is right, is to do what I think is the wise thing. It is to do what I want to do. That's earthly wisdom. That's unspiritual wisdom, even demonic wisdom. It's every man, woman, and child for themselves. Hence the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. This is precisely what James is talking about. And when we begin looking at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, again, it comes as in the context of division. I follow, I follow, I follow. No, I follow. It's all about me. And God speaks ever so clearly about this. Right, Isaiah 5, 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. It never ends well. And you see, we have a huge problem. We are all naturally predisposed to earthly wisdom. That's our default. You know, we live in an age where you buy something, an electronic thing, and you plug it in and default settings, right? This is how it's going to run unless it's changed. Our default, unless something happens, our default is always the filter of self, always. Romans 3, as we read from Psalm 14, right? We don't have to read that whole section of Paul's words there, but you can begin to hear this theme, right? Romans 3, verse 10, and I'm not going to read the whole section, but there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Filters. Right? They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's no one who does good, not one. Right? You have this whole idea. There's no one understands. Why? Because they have all turned to themselves. So what are we to do? What does a world do that is set on the default of self and so set on the default of bickering and complaining and division, fighting? We have the answer to this question set before us by James. As he sets our minds not on earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom that focuses on self, but instead says, listen, we need the wisdom from above. And so that is why he begins, the wisdom that is from above. That is precisely what we need. And this is why we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, James, what he does here is he says, you know, we don't need earthly wisdom. We need the wisdom from above. And then he begins to talk about the fruits. Like I said, James is a therefore book. Paul is laying the foundations of what James here is building on in terms of the fruit. And so with our definition of wisdom in place, we want to turn now to the source of this heavenly wisdom. And I think in one sense it becomes very obvious, but we need reminders of this often. Right? The source of this heavenly wisdom, this wisdom from above, is precisely what the Apostle Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17, all the way through to chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is his theme here. He's laying the foundation. And it's not just before, and I know I've emphasized this, I'm going to do it again because I don't want us to miss the point. I know that this applies to the world around us. That is an obvious thing. All we have to do is look at the world around us and we see that the earthly wisdom and the unspiritual wisdom and the demonic wisdom that causes divisions and strife and all of those kind of things, all we have to do is open our eyes and look. It's expected. It should not shock us. But I do want to draw our attention as we look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well as James as we're looking at, that both of these men here are addressing divisions, squabbles, selfishness, not in the world, that's an assumption. But divisions and squabbles and problems in the context of the church. In other words, we dare not look and say the problem is selfishness out there and we're all okay. There's the wisdom, earthly wisdom, and we look inside the church and there we say, oh, we've got the heavenly wisdom. No. We look at our own hearts and we assess our hearts in this light. What do we exhibit? What is the fruit that is exhibited in us? Is it earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, selfish wisdom, or is it the wisdom that is from above? And I think as we process this, as we work through this, we will say we need this reminder as much in the church as the world outside needs it. All of these examples are of people wise in their own eyes, bearing fruit of selfish wisdom. I am for Paul. I am for Apollos. I'm on this camp. I'm in this camp. I'm in that camp. What message did Paul have for all of them? As he comes to Corinth and he sees that they are as divided, right? It's not just two camps, Paul, Apollos, you know. There's all kinds of camps. There's all kinds of divisions. There's all kinds of strife and issues. What is the message that Paul brings to them? As Paul, guided by the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit, says, okay, what is it that they need to address this issue? And it is the cross of the Lord Jesus. Plain and simple. Paul is bending over backwards here. Same thing that James is doing, as setting our mind on heavenly wisdom. But here Paul is focusing our attention on the cross of the Lord Jesus. For Paul, the cross of Jesus Christ was the very truth in which everything held together and from which everything flowed. It is the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And as we think about the very fabric of the gospel in love, God the Father sending his only begotten Son to take the sin and selfishness, the judgment and folly of his people upon himself in order to reconcile selfish sinners to himself. Remember, we talked about the default situation. You plug it in, there's a default setting, unless something is done. The Apostle Paul is saying, yes, those default settings need to be addressed. And they are addressed in the person of the Lord Jesus, to the point where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I decided to know nothing among you." And you can finish it in your mind, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is it that we need set before us here, folks? Paul says, Jesus Christ and him crucified. What do we need to fix our hearts that is enslaved to sin and selfishness? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we need to fix a heart that refuses to see anything or understand anything or hear anything except through the lens of selfish pride? What is it that is going to categorically change the way that we process things and see things and understand things? Is nothing less than the power of God changing our nature. Remember, he says here, Jesus Christ, the power of God. But then at the same time, what do we need to fix our heart that will not tolerate us being truly wise? That we naturally push against that wisdom. A heart that so often seeks to take even the concept of God and mold it into our own image. What is it that we need? The wisdom of God. We need nothing less than the wisdom of God himself. The power of God to change our very nature and the wisdom of God to enable us to see how things ought to be. And again, it is by no mistake that the Apostle Paul, in this grand crescendo here, as he's laying the foundations, but he says in verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." It is not some nebulous power. It is not some nebulous wisdom. It is the power and wisdom of God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father is the wisdom of God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died the death of a criminal to grant a kingdom that is not of this world to a bunch of weak and frail sinners. It is Jesus Christ who doesn't just give us access to the wisdom of God. He's not just a conduit to bring us to the wisdom of God. Paul here declares him to be the wisdom of God. Outside of him, there is no power. Outside of him, there is no wisdom. He is the wisdom. And so it is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be truly wise. As we look at, come back to James chapter 3. And if you begin to work through the fruit of that wisdom, right? First of all, pure and then gentle, and then, or peaceful and then gentle and open to reason, and on it goes to the fruit. There is only one place that these come from. And it is the wisdom from above. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of him, these things are impossible. They cannot be. We will not overcome. We cannot overcome. We will not overcome our own selfishness, the earthly wisdom. It is only in the Lord Jesus. He is the source of this wisdom because he is wisdom. And so only as we are in Christ and as we look to Christ will we see the example of what wisdom really looks like. And it is only in Christ, as we walk in him, as we abide in him, that we will have the power to live that wisdom. And so does James just kind of randomly throw this? You know, you have the warning on the tongue, and then you have what causes quarrels and divisions. You have Paul talking about the divisions in the church. It's interesting, not surprising, but interesting, that both of these men point us to exactly the same place. Paul laying the foundations and James saying, listen, you want to overcome these things? It can't be done on your own. We need the wisdom that is from above. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the wisdom of God. Now, coming back to James chapter 3, I say we were going to make application. As we work through this, again, this is foundational to going through the particulars of this fruit, but we have enough here that we can certainly apply. We don't need to get into those specifics, but I think it goes to say, as we've come this far, as we look at what James is doing here, as he tells us we need the wisdom from above, the first thing that it begs to be answered is, do you know, and I speak to myself as much as I speak to anyone, do we know personally the wisdom from above? Do we know Jesus Christ? Not just about him. You see, it's not enough. This is to know about him does not bring about the change of nature. Just because we can spout off a couple of words of answer to some theological question does not cut it. It's not, do we know about Jesus? Do we know him? Do we know the wisdom from above? Has the disposition of our hearts been changed so that we can honestly say, even in my weakness and sin, I so desire to be truly wise, to live to the glory of my God? Do we read, as much as we cringe, at least if you're like me, we read chapter 17 and we begin to think about the implications of the fruit and we cringe. Pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And we're like, oh boy. So we're not here asking the perfection of our life, but we're asking the desire of our heart. Do we read this and say, this is what I so long to be? Because the fact of the matter is, on our own strength, refusing to give everything over to Christ, right? To fundamentally say we so desperately need the wisdom from above, to not do that, we will never be wise. We will always be the fool. So do we know the Lord Jesus? It is essential for us to truly understand what it is that James is talking about, to see the fruit that James is talking about. The second is a little more specific than just asking the question. The first one is fundamental. But the second of the two of application is this. Are there any areas of earthly wisdom, selfishness, that exists in us? Again, I'm not talking about generic. Oh, yes, I'm a selfish person. It is to come and to abide and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be honest with our hearts. You know, specific examples of earthly, unspiritual, selfish wisdom. It exists in us. And so I can say confidently that in every one of us here this afternoon, we need to say yes to this. Now, I can't speak of specifics and you can't speak of specifics to me. But we all must say yes to this. Areas of our lives, of our interactions, our relationships, where it's not heavenly wisdom that is exhibited. It is plain, ugly, earthly, selfish wisdom. Verse 16, James is very clear, in case we're still not convinced that we must say yes here. He says this, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Envy, selfish, right? It's a selfish stem, and even more so, self-seeking. Where these two things exist, confusion and every evil thing, every evil thing. Do you sin? If we say yes to that question, then we must say that there are areas in our life that exhibit earthly selfish wisdom. Every evil thing are there when selfishness, self-seeking is there. And so it is for all of us to say yes to this. In our relationships, anger, bitterness, jealousy, does strife follow us around? You know, where you just look and there's contention, always contention. Maybe we're talking about a besetting sin. You know, something that we often struggle with. It comes back to nag at us and to for a short period of time, almost seem like it's overwhelming us. What is the point here that James gives to us? He doesn't leave us without hope. It's not the point of why he's writing. What he says is, be honest with the earthly aspect of that which still resides in you, the selfishness that's there. Be honest. No man in and of himself can tame the tongue. Be honest with yourself. And then he says, listen, there is one solution to that. Whatever it is, whatever specifics that the Lord brings to your heart and your mind, even as we speak, there is one answer, and it is the wisdom from above. And so we take those things. We take those relationships. We take those conversations that might come to your mind. We take those besetting sins. We take those things. What do we do with them? We take them and we go straight to the wisdom that is from above. We take those things to the one who is the power of God to change our nature, to change us, to help us overcome sin. We go to the power of God and we go to the wisdom of God. We go straight to the cross. Because James says to us, we need the wisdom from above. We take it straight to the cross of the Lord Jesus. As we work through this, it's just profound. If you remember how the book of James, if you're familiar with the book of James, how the book of James begins. It's glorious. Chapter 1, verse 5. Now that we have kind of this background, James is the therefore, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you struggle with selfishness? Do you struggle with sin? What do you do with it? We come, and we come to God, and we lack wisdom. We are self-centered people, and we sin. We recognize that, and we come to the Lord. James says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so what do we do with all of these manifestations in our life of selfish, earthly, demonic wisdom? We come to the Lord. We come to God. We decry the fact that we are not wise in those areas, and we ask him for the wisdom that is from above. We look to the Lord Jesus, and he grants to us liberally that which we ask. So what do? We take it to Christ. We go to our Savior and know that in him, wisdom is incarnate. In him we have a Savior, that is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so as we look around at our situation, we look at the world that we live in, we look at the church, militant, you know, visible, that we live in, and we say, at the same time that we say, have we all lost our minds? From time to time we say it. Have we lost our minds? You see why James is here dealing with the solution to this. Our most desperate need is true heavenly wisdom. Nothing else will fix anything, because we bring selfishness to it all. We desperately need true heavenly wisdom. Well, that God would shine on us all more and more. Jesus Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let us pray. O Lord, our great God in heaven, we bow once again and we humbly come to thank you. We confess ourselves, O Lord, and we know enough to say that we are sinners and selfish at times. But, O Lord, as we truly examine our hearts and our motives and our lives, we confess to you that there is far, far, far too much of ourselves and far too little of this heavenly wisdom. We thank you for your patience and we thank you for your forgiveness. We come and we ask you to forgive us for our selfishness, for our sin. At the same time, O Lord, we come and we do seek the wisdom that is from above, knowing that in Christ Jesus we have wisdom incarnate. And we thank you this afternoon that as we seek your face in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as we look to the wisdom that is from above, indeed, you grant to us liberally that which we ask. And so we do pray that Christ would shine brightly in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.